Take your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew in chapter number 21. And I appreciate the message of that song, I Will Go. I believe it ties in beautifully to the passage of Scripture and the message that God has laid on my heart tonight. What a privilege it is to preach the Word of God, and how much we miss our pastor today. We're grateful that he's having the opportunity to preach there in Ohio, to be a blessing and an encouragement to Pastor Folger, a dear friend of our ministry. And in a time of transition in his ministry and his retirement, I know that Pastor's been an encouragement there for the couples retreat and preaching there today in Cleveland. But I know he misses being here, and we certainly miss him and look forward to him being home. And we certainly want to be in prayer for him as well. Matthew chapter number 28, and we're going to look in just a moment, we'll look in just a moment at verse number 28. Wasn't that video a blessing? And just grateful for all that God is doing here. And what a great weekend and what a great day today indeed. The story is told of a pastor who had just started serving in a brand new church. And for 8 Sundays in a row, the pastor preached on the subject of baptism. Finally, the chairman of the deacon board approached him and said, Pastor, we get the point about baptism. And we understand how important it is, but I think we need to hear something else. And I was hoping next Sunday you could preach from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The deacon was convinced that surely the pastor would have to preach on something other than baptism when he preached from that text. So the next Sunday morning, the pastor got up at the pulpit, had everyone turn to Genesis 1, 1, and he read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He then added that the earth was 2/3 water and said that the subject of his message today would be on water baptism, and then began to preach baptism once again. And we're not going to preach on baptism tonight, but thankful for what God did in our church this weekend. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20. And I'll get it straight before we're done. I was reading in my devotions Tuesday morning, the last day of our missions conference, and I read this passage. I'm doing the chronological Bible from our personal devotions. And I read this passage and felt impressed upon the Lord to dig a little deeper and then to preach this message tonight. And I know it's what the Lord would have me do, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement and a challenge to our church family. Verse number 28, the Bible says, "But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." And I'd like to bring a message entitled tonight, "The Tale of Two Brothers." The Tale of Two Brothers. Now, Jesus had just made his grand entry into Jerusalem, riding the donkey. As he entered into the city, he cleaned out the temple of the money changers and those that were selling the doves. He then healed the lame and the blind and began to teach and to preach. After a busy day of ministry, he went out into the city of Bethany and there lodged for the night. Now the next morning, the Lord Jesus Christ gets up and makes the journey from Bethany back to Jerusalem. He's hungry. So while he's making his way to Jerusalem, he comes to a fig tree and he stops to get some figs in which to eat. But as he gets closer to the tree to retrieve these figs, he finds there's no figs on the tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ curses that tree. And the Bible says that tree never bore another fig, and immediately the leaves withered. After that, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the temple again and begins to teach. While he's teaching and people are receiving this truth, the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees The elders of the people, they come to the Lord and they begin to ask him questions. Why can he teach these lessons? What authority does he have to proclaim this truth? The Lord begins to answer their questions. And in the answers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives them this parable. Now, I want us to remember tonight, the Lord loves everybody. The Lord loved the blind, the lame, those that pressed to hear him teach, those that could not listen long enough. The Lord loved them all. But he also loved the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of the people, the people that were there with the spirit of condescension, the people that were there to press with the hard questions, the people that were there in complete disagreement with the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to trip him up. The Lord loved them. He died for them. But he begins to answer these questions and he gives this parable. Now, this parable is short. It's very pointed in its truth. But we must remember that it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in love. This parable and the one following it refers to a vineyard. In both parables, the vineyard referred to the nation of Israel up until the time that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you and I to dive into this parable tonight, and I trust that we'll pull from it a truth that will be a blessing and encouragement to our church at this moment. As we look at the tale of these two brothers, notice with me tonight in our study, the command that is given to the brothers. In verse number 28, the father, as the Lord Jesus Christ explains, has two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the Lord, in answering these Pharisees and Sadducees and the elders of the people, their questions as to what he was teaching and what authority he had to teach this truth, begins with this parable of this man commanding his sons to go and to work in his vineyard. And notice as we study this command, the authority in the command. The Bible says, "A certain man said, 'Son, go work.'" And there was a great authority in this command that was given to both of his sons. And really what backed the authority up was the fact that it came from their father. There's just something about when dad speaks. Sometimes there can be a lot going on in the home. Sometimes maybe it's not as orderly as it should be. Maybe the children are not responding as obediently as they should. Maybe it's not, "Yes, sir," first time with a smile. And sometimes when dad comes on the scene, everybody shapens up just a little bit. That's what was happening here. This father comes to his sons and he commands that they go and work in the vineyard. And it carried great authority because this was coming from their father. The Bible says in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And I know it's 2018, but it's still God's plan that children would obey mom and dad. There was authority in this because it came from their father. But the Lord wasn't speaking specifically to this only. It was a picture of the fact that God, our heavenly Father, has authority when giving you and I commands. The Bible says in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of God." And so the word picture, the story, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving is to remind you and I that God, our heavenly Father, has authority in our life. A newspaper in Florida did an article on a man named Dale Rooks. He was a school crossing guard and he was having a difficult time getting these vehicles to slow down in the school zone. He did everything he could with his sign, with his clothing. Nothing he did was working. But one day he had an idea. He took his wife's blow dryer and he wrapped it in black electrical tape to make it look like a radar gun. He then took that with him and as the cars whizzed by, he just pointed it at them and he was amazed at how quickly they hit the brakes. As the reporter asked him, he said it was almost comical. In fact, it was amazing how well it worked. The fact that they would not slow down for a crossing guard until they thought I was a police officer and could punish them for it. It's amazing how our behavior changes in the presence of authority. This command came from their father. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives you and I a command, He has the authority to do so. He's our Heavenly Father. And we have a decision to make whether we will obey or disobey. And the command here was given by a father who was in a position of authority. And Jesus Christ is reminding you and I today, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has authority in our life. We ought to obey God rather than man. But notice the assignment in this command. The father says to his sons, go work. Go work. The idea here is to work, to labor, to accomplish. Get out in the vineyard and get the job done. We're reminded tonight that God has designed us to work. When God created Adam, before He created Eve, as His helpmeet, He gave him a job. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God created Adam, and He gave Adam a job. And God expects you and I today to work. That's not just an Old Testament thing. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And I know that's not popular in 2018. When we live in a country with a government that likes to enslave people and handouts, but it is God's plan that we would work. And the father was telling the sons to go work. Go work in the vineyard. Now, vineyard work was not easy work. This was difficult work. This was a labor. This was toil. It was out in the sun. It was get your hands dirty, a kind of work. And often God's commands in our life are not easy. They're going to require work. But the Bible tells you and I that whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's great value in work. And there's incredible value in doing the Lord's work. This is God's plan for our life. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good that we learn to work. I remember growing up, my dad going to Russ Colombo. Russ Colombo was a California Highway Patrol officer. On Christmas Eve, he was making a routine stop on a rainy night. A car came up behind him, out of control, and pinned him between that car and the car in whom he was stopping. It left him paralyzed from the waist down for a while, until eventually he was able to work back to functionality, to walk. He was never able to return back to service as a California Highway Patrol officer, but as he was retired and medically relieved, he bought a milk route. And he began to service the community there where our dad pastors with a couple of different milk routes. My dad went to him. I was in the fifth grade. And he said, Russ, I would like for you to hire Gabe. You don't have to pay him, but I would like you to teach him to work. And I remember the summer going into my fifth grade year. Russ Colombo, every day, Monday through Friday that summer, would come to our house about 3:30 in the morning. He would pick me up. We would ride in his old Chevelle down to the dock where the huge refrigerator and freezers were. That was the fun part of the job. We would take all the orders, and this was the milk, and this was the orange juice, and these were the various items that we needed for gas stations and nursing homes and restaurants and all the various places that he serviced. We would go in those large walk-in refrigerators and freezers, and we'd pull all that inventory, and we would load it on the truck. And there was always an extra chocolate milk to enjoy as we did that job. Then we would get in the truck, and we would go stop to stop, and we would deliver those products. It was my job to jump in the back of the truck and to gather whatever items were for that particular stop and then to give it to him as he would take it to the store, and then he would bring out the empties. And I would stack the empty crates in the back of that truck, and we'd get back to the dock about 10 in the morning when the route was over. And I would unload all the empties off of that truck and into the back of the warehouse where they were stored until they were taken. I remember times we would go up to campgrounds, Boy Scout camps, and we would service crates and crates and crates and crates of milk and orange juice. And we'd be coming back from a long drive like that, and I would always ask him, tell me another story. He would tell me a story about being a CHP officer and some crazy thing he had seen or something. I remember he retired from that. My dad went to a man named Kirk Willard. Kirk owned a fence company. I was going into the seventh grade. My dad said, Kirk, I'd like you to hire Gabe. You don't have to pay him, but I'd like you to teach him how to work. And I joined the crew of the Willard Fence Company. My job was chief dirt removal. I was the hole digger. We would get to every job site. We would mark the spots every 10 feet. I was given the post hole diggers, go to work. Sometimes they would leave me there and then come back later. And it was my job to go and to dig those holes. A lot of great memories getting to do that, getting to learn lots of things. That's God's intention, that we would work. The Bible says, in all labor there is profit. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving these Pharisees an answer, and he's saying, listen, the authority is coming from the Father, but the command is very specific there to go work in that vineyard. But notice the alarm of the command. He says, go work today. There's an emphasis here on the word today. There's an urgency in the work that had to be done. It was the expectation of the Father that the sons would go immediately to the vineyard and accomplish the work. The Bible says in John 9:4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Church family, there's an urgency about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we'll have another missions conference. It may be that tonight the sun sets on the last missions conference in the history of Lancaster Baptist Church. I don't know, and neither do you. But I know this. There's a sense of urgency about what God wants you and I to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment where there was skepticism, in a moment where there was disbelief, in a moment where there was a desire to stir up some confusion, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted something plainly clear. That indeed it was God's will that his children would work and that they would do something about it today. We're reminded, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. They were to work, and they were to work today. The clock of life is wound but once. And no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or at early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Church family, in the time that it took me to read that short poem, 39 people entered into eternity. Every hour, 5,417 people slip into eternity. There's an urgency about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a command given to these sons, these brothers, from their father, get into the vineyard and get the work done. But notice, secondly, the conduct of these brothers. What do they do? We'll look at verse number 29. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Now, there's a difference in the response of these brothers to the command of their father. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this portion of the parable to draw some very instructive information regarding the way that you and I live and are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this was really the heartbeat of the parable. This was the focus. This is what the Lord was driving at. And their responses represented two different kinds of people. The first son represented the gross sinners. In fact, later referenced as publicans and harlots. And the conduct of the second son, though, was mirroring that of the spiritual hypocritical crowd, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the elders. The Lord Jesus Christ was using this parable, and in particular the response of these brothers, to drive home a point. And I want you and I to see it. So notice the conduct of the devoted son. The first son says, "I will not." But then afterward he repents and he goes. So his response begins with a refusal. His father tells him to go to the vineyard and to work and to work today, and he responds immediately, no. There was no excuse, no apology, no courtesy, just a bold, unashamed refusal to do what his father had told him to do. It was pure and simple, scornful disobedience. I don't know how long, the Bible does not say, but something happened in the heart of that boy. He heard his father, he knew what was expected of him, and he refused to do it. But the Bible says afterward. I don't know how long, I don't know what occurred, I don't know if it was the look on his father's face, I don't know if it was the Spirit working in his heart. I don't know what changed his mind, but the Bible says that afterward he repented and went. He goes to the vineyard and he does the work. We know that he repented because the work now in the vineyard was being accomplished. The Bible reminds you and I that you shall know them by their fruits. And there was a season in the heart of the first son that was in rebellion to the father. But the Bible says that he gets that right in repentance, and he goes and does the work that he has been commanded to do, the obedient son. But notice, secondly, the conduct of the disobedient son. Now watch this in verse number 30. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." Yes, sir, Dad. I'm going to go right away and do that work that you've commanded me to do. But the Bible goes on to say, and went not. We see the dishonesty of this second son. He told his father, "I will go," but he went not. He lied. He said, "Dad, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow your command. I'm going to get that done. I'll take care of it." But he never had an intention of doing anything. His words sounded great, but his actions were sure disappointing. He wanted to sound like the good son, but indeed he wasn't. His lips spoke of obedience, but his life of disobedience. There was a contradiction between his word and his work, between his promise and his performance. He said, "I go," but he went not. And the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing this parable to a moment of incredible application as he's talking to these Pharisees, these elders and these Sadducees, and he's getting ready to apply their conduct to this second son. They talked a good game. They looked good. They knew how to put on a show. Everybody looked at them and said, "That's what we want to be." But the Lord Jesus Christ was about to expose who they really were. One author said, "Our Father has a multitude of talkative sons, but the laborers are few." He said, "Dad, I'll go." Notice what he says. He says, "I go, sir." Sounded respectful, right? "Yes, sir. I'm going, Dad. just like you asked. But it was in word only. There was no work. There was no conduct to back it up. It wasn't real. The Bible says in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we see that was exactly the heart of this second son. Dad, I'll go, sir. But he went not. He lived in disobedience to his father. And it doesn't matter what he said. It doesn't matter how nice that he said it. The reality is he went not. He willingly lived in disobedience to the command of his Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was drawing attention. This is the problem with the religious leaders of this day. He said, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Now, here were these Pharisees pressing the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you? What are you teaching? Who gives you a right to say this? And in this parable, he begins to expose the heart of this religious crowd. You see, the first son, who seemed to be so rebellious, proved to be righteous. But the second, who seemed to be so righteous, proved indeed to be so rebellious. We see the command given to these brothers. We see the conduct in their response. But notice with me as we close the comparison. Now the Lord Jesus Christ draws the net and gives the application to his listeners. He compares these two boys to two groups in society. Notice with me, first of all, the contrast. Verse number 31. The Lord Jesus says, whither of them twain did the will of his father? The Lord asked the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of the people, who obeyed? Who did the will of their father? Who was in obedience to the direction given to them? Certainly this question led the Pharisees and the scribes to do some thinking. For their answer to this question would help them apply what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching to their own life. The Bible says that they say unto the Lord, the first. The first is the one who obeyed. The first is the one who actually went to the vineyard and did the work. Without knowing it, they were condemning themselves and the lives they were living before the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the commendation that Jesus gives as we go on in verse 31. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, the publicans and the harlots. And who are the publicans? They're the tax collectors for the Roman government. Many times thieves, many times extortioners, many times padding their own pockets unjustly, unfairly, no scruples. The publicans, the harlots, this crowd that is defiling themselves against God, they are going to go first before you into the kingdom of God. Christ is comparing that this group is the first son. They said no. They've lived a rebellious life, but they've repented, and now they are doing the work that God has called them to do. Better it is to be doers of the word than hearers only. And I love the wording that the Lord uses. He says they're going to go into the kingdom of God before you, not instead of you, before you. Even in this admonition that Christ is giving the Pharisees, he's not giving up on them. It's not like this group, the publicans and the harlots, like the first son, they're going to get into the kingdom of God and you're not. It's not what he said. He said they're going to go in before you. There was the heart of God being expressed. He still wanted them to come. He still wanted them to believe. He still wanted them to get off their high horse, to repent, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He still extended that hope to them before you. But notice the condemnation of verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now here Jesus Christ lets this religious group have it. He says, you have been told the truth. And not just by anybody, by John the Baptist. The Lord said of him in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus says. He preached the way of righteousness to you, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't follow. You would not obey. And then he says something very powerful. He says to these Pharisees and Sadducees, you watched the publicans and the harlots listen to the preaching of John the Baptist and change their lives. You watched people get saved. You watched a transformational change occurring in the lives of people. You watched people become new. You watched people go from robbing people to being scrupulous in their workings. You went from defiling their bodies to living under the Lord Jesus Christ. You watched this. You had a front row seat to the power of the gospel. And it didn't even faze you. In verse 32, and repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now remember the first son? I go. He didn't go. But afterward, he went. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, they heard John the Baptist. They watched lives change. But afterward, they still didn't go. It did not move them to obedience. The church family, can we draw the net here for a second tonight? You say, Brother Rule, what is this parable about? Well, certainly, there's an application to salvation. Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No doubt there was a strong application here for the fact that if people were going to spend an eternity in heaven, it was going to be through Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe there is a secondary application that applies to you and I tonight. Church family, we have a command. We have been told by our Heavenly Father to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have just experienced an incredible missions conference. We've heard testimony. We've seen video. We've heard the preaching of the Word of God. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, there will be some who hear all of that and say, I'm not going. I know there's people in Lancaster and Palmdale going to hell, but I'm not going to talk to them. I know in Acts 1:8 that we're commanded to reach our generation with the gospel, but I'm not going to give. And yet there will be some who say, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll be involved. I'll even fill out the card. I'll give every indication that I have an intention of being involved in what we're being challenged to do. And the reality is, it'll never happen. We won't talk with somebody about Jesus Christ. We won't give. We won't pray. The truth of the matter is, we won't do anything. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ in a quiet moment in the temple with this very skeptical and pious crowd was reminding them that every single person has to make a choice. What are they going to do with the command of the Father? And church family, I love what God is doing here. But the truth of the matter is, could you imagine what God could do through Lancaster Baptist Church if everyone was in the vineyard? Amen. Could you imagine what God could do in Lancaster and in Palmdale if every person in this room shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with one person this week? Could you imagine the reach and the impact and the brightness of light that could shine from this place if every single person in this room said, I'm going to give? Could you imagine the impact that this one church could have on the globe for the cause of Christ? If we together as a church family would say, that came from my Heavenly Father. And I'm not saying no. And I'm not saying yes, but with no intention to do it. I want to roll up my sleeves and I want to get in that vineyard.
Amen.
And I want to share the gospel. And I want to give to missions. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. May God band us together as a family to impact our generation with the gospel. And may we tonight look at this challenge from the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times that I flat out just said, no, I'm not doing that. I am grateful afterward that he went. And if you've ever said no before, tonight you can say yes. And I hope you will. And may we not say yes with no intention of doing anything, though. The Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear. He doesn't like that. You know what God wants from you tonight? Yes, sir. I'll go. And I'll pray. And I'll witness. And I'll give. And I want to be a part of a church that is impacting its generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may we decide together tonight, with the Lord's help and his leading, to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. Heavenly Father.